Well, good morning. My name is Cor Shimaleski. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope, and this is the part of the service where we open up God's word. Before we do, just a greeting to all of you moms out there. I think of the queen, to my two princes, just happy Mother's Day, and to my mom, my mother-in-law. It's hard to imagine three better women that have been a part of my life, and so grateful, and yet recognizing and holding space, like Julia said, for those who are struggling today, who have mixed emotions or sad emotions because of the day. And I feel like we can do both. We can celebrate while we mourn. We celebrate while we grieve in some respects. And so we see you. We pray for you today in the midst of that. Returning now to Ephesians. This is the message 16 of 19. We'll finish out this book by the end of the month. And if you are new to the Bible, new to the book of Ephesians, just want to catch you up to date. First half of the letter is a lot of indicatives, which is to say truths about God. God is great. God is good. Look all the things he does. He is mighty to save. He tears down the dividing wall of hostility between us and him, between us and others. He reveals the mystery of his will, it says, to bring all things to unity under Jesus Christ. The second half of the book, where we are currently, is filled with a lot of imperatives, which is to say a lot of commands, a lot of do this, don't do this, spend time doing this, don't spend time doing that, which maybe for a lot of you, that is the totality of your church upbringing. Like, don't do all that stuff, do these things. And then you struggle like, I'm doing a lot of the stuff I'm not supposed to, and that's getting me in trouble. Many people think about God and think about the church from that framework. And I actually want to try to dispel that this morning. Even as we read commands, even as we read a bunch of verbs and do this and don't do this, I want to make sure that we're asking ourselves the question, how is this good news? Right? Because that's ultimately what we hold the Bible to be. Good news. Good news that is heralded, that is sung, that is proclaimed. Like go tell it on the mountain. What are we telling on the mountain? Are we telling command, do this? No. We want to shout good news. And so even as we read a bunch of commands, a bunch of do this and don't do that, we need to have that in the back of our minds today. How is this good news? How should we read this as good news? And so with that, I want to read our passage for this morning, not tremendously long. And all the people said, amen. There you go. All right, let me read for us. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that's our passage for this morning. I want to walk through it now, asking the question, how is this good news? How is this good news for us? I think so often is the case, we can read a passage like this and quickly discern, oh, there seems to be a list of good things and a list of bad things. And in this passage, there's no less than three pairs of like good and bad, compare and contrast here. The unwise and the wise, the foolish and the understanding, those who get drunk with wine versus those who are filled with the Spirit. And many times our approach can just be like, well, I know what side of the ledger I'm supposed to be on, and we can try to pursue those things and avoid the other things. Kind of like the diet book. I don't know how many of you came across this back in the day. The Eat This, Not That series of books. Like, I love the greasy cheeseburger, but I feel like I'm not supposed to. So I'll eat the salad instead. And many times that can be our approach to a lot of God's commands and a lot of God's word is, oh, I'm not supposed to eat that. I should eat this. I'm not supposed to do that. I should do this instead. Now, what I want to be clear about is there's nothing wrong with God's word. There's nothing wrong with God's law. There's nothing wrong with God's command. What's wrong? Me. When you factor me into the equation, when you factor my weakness into the equation of eating, right? Like, oh no, the wisdom is spot on. Where's the brokenness? In me, right? In my desires and my flaws and my brokenness. In the same way, when it comes to spiritual matters, to use a mathematical expression, where are my math nerds? Where are you at? Represent, right? To think about limits, and some of you just had a shudder go down your spine. Like, this was the end of your math career. You're like, I'm not doing it. I'm not. Where's English? Where's literature? I'll go that route, right? But as you input, right, let's say there's a variable, and as you increase that variable, then eventually, you know, given the function, you're going to hit a limit, okay? To put it another way, as core increases in wisdom and understanding, with as much affection, godly affection as I can muster, when I increase the decision-making, there's still a cap. There's still a limit. I max out at a certain spot. Like the Bible says, hey, somebody asks you to go with them 1 mile, go with them two. And you're like, I don't even know if I'm going to get a mile in with this guy. You know, like there's a limit. Even as I try to muster godly affection and emotion and decision-making for you, for your behalf, there's a limit. There's a cap. The brokenness is in me. The brokenness is in us. Even as God does a great work, there's a limit in me. Nothing wrong with God's word, nothing wrong with God's command. The limit is me, the limit is us. I wanna quote my brother-in-law about this. When we're talking commands, kind of in the New Testament, I think it's comparable to Old Testament literature. If you don't know, the Bible has lots of different genres, lots of different literature. So there's Old Testament narrative, just great stories that deal with like Joseph and his technicolor dream coat, right? Or Moses, or you got Joshua kind of marching around the city, right? There's lots of Old Testament. There's poetry, there's prophecy. When we get to the New Testament, we introduce the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life. There's the book of Acts, which speaks to the church, or like we're reading now, Ephesians, New Testament letters that got circulated to different churches, okay? One of the genre literatures is referred to as wisdom literature. So like the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those many times have sayings, wisdom sayings, proverbs, proverbial. They're not promises. It's just, hey, what was one that I came across this morning? Don't eat too much honey, nor seek glory for yourself. That's a proverb. And what that's essentially saying is too much honey might be a bad thing for you, okay? So some of you need to take note of that. That might be a difficult thing for you, right? Or seek glory in yourself. So basically there's a ledger set up. It's like too much honey, you know, appropriate amount of honey. It's like, oh, okay, I'm seeing the ledger there. I should be over here. Should I seek glory for myself? Probably not. Okay, so I need to be over here on the opposite side of that, right? So when we think wisdom literature, it's similar to the commands of like, hey, there's a ledger set up. Probably better to be on one side than the other. But again, how is that good news? And I want to quote my brother-in-law who wrote about this in an article here. He talks about how do we understand these things, these commands, these proverbs. He says this, one of the larger biblical themes to understand here as we get our bearings is the idea that wisdom and order are closely related. At this point in the story, so he's talking about Proverbs in the Old Testament. At this point in the story, we're still in the process of moving from chaos to order. That is partially. I want you to hear that. We're in the process of moving from chaos to order. That is partially attainable through proverbial wisdom, but not fully attainable until Christ comes. For Christ is the ultimate man of wisdom who brings order at the highest level to our chaotic, sinful souls. Do you hear what he's saying there? You can set up the ledger, whether in the Proverbs or whether with the commands that we shared earlier. And you can see there's kind of a side that's to be preferred over the other. Even if you are to pursue those with all earnestness, zeal, wisdom, and understanding, we're still going to only find a partial ordering of our souls. That there's things that we just cannot do, we will not do. Our brokenness, our sinfulness is going to prevent us from bringing about the full order that God designed for us. My brother-in-law, Chris, goes on to say, so here's some of the best interpretational advice on Proverbs. that I can give you off the cuff. Proverbs, or I'll say commands in the New Testament, are glimpses of partial order and therefore prophecies of Jesus Christ, hope for the true and better Solomonic order bringer who was to come. And I already made fun of him about using the hyphenated Solomonic order bringer. I'm like, nobody uses that, you know, so I had to poke fun at him. But what is he saying here? The ledger, the Proverbs, the commands, okay? These are attempts, glimpses of partial order, which Jesus brings to fulfillment, which Jesus and Jesus alone brings to completion. And so it doesn't mean we disregard them. We just recognize there's limitations in the law, in the command. No, in us, in our brokenness and in our folly. And so with that kind of as a backdrop, let's go back to our passage in Ephesians and walk through it. Verse 15 here, look carefully then how you walk. And if you've been journeying with us, I was about to say, if you've been walking with us, if you've been with us in this series to this point, we've seen that verb walk several other points. So earlier in chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And earlier just in this same chapter, walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so we've seen this verb, this command, this kind of desire for us to live in a certain way. That word walk, it's interesting. I don't know if you guys have ever played the game where you pick a word and then you try to come up with all of the movie titles or music song titles that have that word. Like, have you ever done that with like the word love? I was just out of curiosity, was like, how many song titles have the word walk in it? Turns out a lot. So I grabbed onto some here. Hopefully you find your favorite on that list. I tried to get all the different varieties of music and kind of throughout the decades. In all honesty, I didn't know that Kanye had a song, Jesus Walks. If you gave me $1 million, I don't think I could come up with a song title of his. But when that one came up, I'm like, well, I gotta see what Kanye's singing about. And so I went and found some lyrics. I actually was really encouraged by this. Either we're laughing together because we both don't know what Kanye says, or I'm outside of this joke and you guys are all like, we know Kanye already sings about Jesus walks. But let me share one of his lyrics because I found it phenomenal. He says this: to the hustlers, killers, murderers, drug dealers, even the strippers, Jesus walks for them. To the victims of welfare, for we living in hell here, hell yeah, Jesus walks for them. Now hear ye, want to see thee more clearly. I know he hear me when my feet get weary. Now I'm as surprised as you are that this Sunday on Mother's Day, I'm quoting Kanye and saying, hell yeah. They might bleep that out in the back. But at different points, as he sings these lyrics and talks about all the different kind of people under the sun, there are times where he says, Jesus walks with us. And there are other times where he says, Jesus walks for us. It is though Jesus walking with us is more of that command, that proverb. We're attempting to walk in these things and he's helping us along. And there's others where he says, no, you're incapable. You can't do this. And in this particular set of verses, if maybe you were to kind of say, who are the people that I just feel like are so lost? They're just way out there. It might be some of the people that are named here. And Jesus is mighty to save. And Jesus is able to walk for them. In the same way we need him to walk for us, they can call on him that Jesus might walk for them. And I'm challenged and I'm amazed and I'm impressed by the love and compassion and grace of God, that for all these types of people and more, including you and me, he walks for us to bring that full, complete order to our lives and to our world. So look carefully then how you walk. Yes, it's a command. Yes, there are times where we need to be considerate of that. And yes, we need to recognize there's a role in a walking, in a carrying of a cross that only Jesus Christ can do. It's why it's good news for us that not just our walking be in view here. So look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Two things I want to talk about here. Will of the Lord and these kind of days being evil. What are those? What does that mean? With the will of the Lord, there's hundreds of books written on that. I'm not even gonna be able to scratch the surface in some ways. And so the best thing to do in that case is to go immediate context. Do we see anything in Ephesians that speaks to the will of the Lord? And we do. Three different times earlier in the book, it says this: in love, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So, regarding the will of the Lord, it is at least speaking of our adoption as his children. At least it includes this kind of mystery that's been made known, which he's purposed in Christ, which he's revealed in Jesus Christ. And then the last part here, that he's bringing unity to all things. So is the will of the Lord more than that? Yes, but it's not less than that. It has to include at least those things. And chiefly we see those speaking to Christ and Christ's role in things. And so to understand what the will of the Lord is to effectively say, do you understand Jesus in his ministry, Jesus in his work and salvation? And so don't be foolish. Instead, understand the will of the Lord. Understand God's work in Jesus Christ. Making the most of the time because the days are evil. And I felt convicted in this one. This feels like an anti-message for procrastinators like me. I just feel hurt by those words. If you're a procrastinator, I got so much procrastinating done today. I mean, it's just like, don't you feel so productive? I pushed it all to tomorrow, you know? I love this one. I'm not a procrastinator. I just prefer doing all my work in a deadline-induced panic. And most of the time, the switch gets flipped and you get her done. But there is even like a panic that's altogether different when you're like, it's not coming, it's not happening, right? And that deadline is right there. Oh, and then there's this one. This is a perfect time to get some work done. And then the instant gratification monkey is like, nope. Some of you, that's your best friend, that monkey, that instant gratification monkey. And this whole comic strip here, there's like dozens of these and all comparing an adult who's able to say no to the instant gratification monkey versus children who say yes. And I'm like, wait a second, that's me, you know? Is that what the Bible's saying? Yes and no. One of the things when it says make the most of every opportunity because the days of evil, there is a priority in the scriptures placed on today. Throughout the Bible, we hear this language of like, if you hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts. If you hear his voice today, what's he saying? How might you engage with what he is saying today? So as to say, don't just believe that God's gonna be there tomorrow, right? But put an emphasis on today. Is he gonna be there tomorrow? Yeah, I think so. Is he gonna speak the same way tomorrow? Probably not. So let's do with his word today what we can. 2 Corinthians puts it this way: as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, it's the time of my favor I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. And here it is. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So there is a priority that we deal with these things now. If you've ever heard Pastor Steve's testimony, he has this whole thing in the shower stall or at the University of Minnesota campus in coming to faith. And he has this reality of like, well, I got to make this decision, but I'm not going to do it now. I'm going to do it later. And then he starts to realize, well, when it's later, that'll be now, then. So I'm always going to be faced with making the decision now, but is it going to be now, then, or is it going to be now, now? And he said, well, if I have to do it now, sometime, now, then, I might as well just do it now, now, right? And I love that because I think it speaks to the reality of today's the day of salvation. Today is the day that God calls you to worship him. Today is the day to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Today is the day to be filled by his Spirit, which is where the passage goes next. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as I say that, and we think about the realities of addiction, and we conceive of that, I think many times we go to those outside the church, right? The hustlers, killers, murderers, drug dealers. As though addiction doesn't come inside the church. It's only for those outside. And that's not true. People in the church struggling with these things, struggling with these realities, whether gambling, sexual addiction, drugs, alcohol. And if you've ever faced this in your own life, or if you've ever journeyed with somebody, you know what a controlling reality that can be. It's just all about that next bet, or that next hit, or that next drink. And so the author here is saying, in the same way that that drink, that that drug, that that next bet has become a controlling force, in the same way, be controlled by the Spirit. Be filled by the Spirit. And I think what is put forward here is not prescriptive, like you got to do these things, or these are the four steps to being filled with the Spirit. So often in Scripture, we're given a list that's not exhaustive. It's just, here's some examples. And maybe these are examples that were very meaningful for Paul. But you might be sitting there going, well, I don't sing very much. You know, so it's like, do I not get to be filled with the Spirit, right? Or for some of you just kind of like giving thanks always. Always? Always giving thanks? I give thanks sometimes. For sure on Thanksgiving I give thanks. You know, but like always? Am I right? And I've had people come up to me and just ask, you know, how should I be filled with the Spirit? What does it look like to have life in the Spirit? And the questions that I ask them are, when was the last time you felt really close to the Lord? And once you answer that, are you able to engage with him in any similar ways? Some of you are thinking, yeah, the last time I felt really close to the Lord, I was on a beach looking at the ocean. And I'm like, oh, well, can you put on a bright light in your face? Can you bring up an app on your phone, Sweet Sounds of the Ocean or something, right? But just think of it in human terms, right? You have friendships, you have relationships, special ways of engaging others. Maybe you have that friend, you're like, we just take a walk together. And then it's 30 below and you're like, oh, well, we should change it up because I don't want to walk in that, right? Same way with God. Like you have things that you connect with him and maybe it gets a little stale and you got to change it up. But seeking ways to connect with the Lord. And it could be songs and it could be Thanksgiving, but it doesn't have to be. There's lots of ways to connect with the Lord. The last line of today's passage says this. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I want to kind of set up next week's sermon, which speaks to Christ's relationship with the church by using a metaphor and connecting it to husbands and wives. And so I need to set up that sermon now because the two are linked. The last verse of this week is connected to the first verse of next week. What do I mean by that? Well, if you go to our passage, you got verse 21 that says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then next week, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And so those two verses are linked. And so I want to speak to that. I want to try to help us understand that in brief detail. And this is not intended to be a teaser or intriguing or like, oh, that's that verse. I can't stand that verse. Like, come back. We'll talk about it in more detail. But why I think it's important to introduce it this week is there's actually no verb in verse 22. It borrows the verb from verse 21 of submit or be subject to, as it's rendered in other places. So to actually read this, it would be something to the effect of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ and wives to their husbands as to the Lord. That's kind of like a Greek, you know, literal reading of it. Let me quote Claire Powell as she makes this clear here. Referring to the submission of wives to their husbands, Ephesians 5:22 does not begin a new section, contra to many of the Bible versions. You saw how mine had a heading in between there? In fact, Ephesians 5:22 does not have a main verb or even participle of its own, relying instead on the participle submitting. So it reads more like be filled with the Spirit, right, which was the initial command at the beginning, and then continuing on submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. And it just sparked some curiosity in me, maybe in you, of like, is that verb, is that command utilized anywhere else in any other relationship between husbands and wives? And the answer is yes. 15 different relationships are utilized with regard to that verb. I'm gonna put them up here and just walk through them very quickly. The one on the right hand of the slash, is that called the slash? I think it's a slash, right? On the right side there, that is the one who's being asked to subject themselves or to be subject to those on the left hand of the slash. So Jesus, when he was a youth, is called to submit to his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary. Demons are subject to the disciples. A hostile mind is not subject to God's law. That I learned that little symbol is a not. How many of you knew that? Did you guys? You're smart. See, I didn't know this stuff. I had to look it up. Creation's frustrations are subject to God. Israel at that time in the story was not subject to God's righteousness. Everyone, oh man, this could get controversial. It says in parts of the Bible that everyone is subject to the government or of governing authorities. I'm just waiting for people to get up and walk out here. Hold on. Let's just give them a moment. They're being really Midwestern respectful here. Spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What does that mean? I have no idea what that means, but it's in there. God the Father is not shown to be subject to or submissive to the God the Son, which is just kind of Holy Trinity brain kind of starts to explode, but God the Son is shown to be or called to be subject to God the Father. Everyone and everything else is subject to God the Son. And then you got kind of where we are in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's you, me, you, us, them, us. We get the husbands and wives. We get servants to masters. The world to come is not subject to the angels, in case you came in with that question this morning. No. Scripture says no. And then younger are subject to the older. And all the older in the room said, amen. Bible says it. So where does that bring us? I started out by just saying, how are these things good news for us? And I want to end with that. Because ultimately, I don't think the good news of church, the good news of the Bible, the good news of the gospel is do more. Work harder. Stop doing those bad things. Do better things. Come on. I think that's civility. I think that's helpful for us in our culture. And I think that can bring a degree of partial order. But if we're actually thinking of good news, and if we're actually recognizing the limitations that we have, that I have limitations on how much I'm going to love you, how much I'm going to care about you, and that you have limitations, if we actually can get to that place in our mind, these commands can very quickly become bad news because I can't do it all. Why is it good news? Because we have one. Our message is built around one who did do everything. And not only that, he took all of our failures, all of our sins. He walked a road that we could not walk. We cannot walk. He carried a cross that we couldn't carry. And that's where this becomes good news for you and for me. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it says walk in a worthy manner, Are you tempted to look at yourself, or do you recognize, I'm going to look to Christ. I'm going to look to Jesus. That is the good news. That's my salvation. That's my hope this morning. And so as we close, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. You can think about these as we sing our closing songs, as we take communion, as maybe you come forward and are prayed for. First one is, can you see that our worthwhile efforts at best bring partial order? Because the limitation that's in us. And amidst our limits, do you see Christ as the only one who brings order at the fullest level to our chaotic, sinful souls? If so, this table is for you. The cracker represents Jesus' body broken for you, and the cup represents his blood shed for you. You don't have to have walked a certain number of miles. You don't have to have made certain promises in life. The only requirement is you recognize the exclusive role of Jesus, that he has lived, died, and was raised, that he has walked the road that we could not walk, that he's carried a cross that we could not carry. And if that's your heart, you can come and take communion this morning. If you want to be prayed for, people will be up front. Love to pray for you. They are trustworthy and confidential with those prayer requests. At any point during these two songs, I invite you to stand, to sing, to shout out, proclaim God's goodness and kindness to us. With that, I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for the good news that you walk with us. At times in our life, we feel your presence, your closeness, you help us. But at other times, you walk for us. When we are drowning in sin and darkness, you walk for us. When we are sleepy and tired, when we don't feel like being Christians, you walk for us. In all of our limitations, all of our weakness, all of our brokenness, all of our sinfulness, Jesus, you walk on our account. And that's why we worship. That's why we gather. That's why we take a lot of hope away today. Not because of us, not because of our ability to follow commands, but because of your good news. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.